As I told the children, today we begin Advent, the liturgical season of preparation. As Christians await with anticipation, and we ready our hearts for the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Both in the story of the newborn baby, Jesus in Bethlehem, and in the cosmic sense of Christ that transcends time and place. For many, this is a time for holiday lights, peppermint lattes, jingling tunes on the radio, and this mysterious cinnamon apple spice that fills the stores and somehow becomes a smell of Christmas. Our stomachs have barely emptied from Thanksgiving indulgences when all things Christmas get unfurled. And yet, our Advent 1 gospel reading really has nothing sweet to offer. It has no chorus of joyful glorias, no adorable newborn baby or lowing animals, no bright shining stars. Instead, it has a reminder of when God destroyed the earth by flood, leaving Noah and his family as a remnant to rebuild humanity. Know your history, the gospel passage seems to say, and keep awake lest you get swept away, just like those who did not make it onto the ark. Or maybe, depending on how you read the text, it is better to be swept away, if it is by Jesus, rather than get left behind in the fields or at the millstone grinding flour. Either way, this is a moment on which we wait that could come at any time, and the moment could be now. We don't want to miss it. Stay woke, the Gospels are telling us. The slang use of the word woke in this form originated in the African-American community and has gained traction in recent years over the growing awareness of systemic racism, an awareness that turns into action. Woke, as I understand it, means you are wise to what is going on in the world and will not just sit back and passively watch it happen. Now, be careful that you actually are woke before you start using the term to describe yourself, lest you get the same kind of eye rolls I would get when I was in youth ministry and would try out new slang word discoveries from UrbanDictionary.com with my teenagers. In my earlier years of youth ministry, I led youth retreats and lock-ins and pretty much slept with one eye open to make sure the youth did not destroy the retreat center, the church, or one another. I later recruited youth advisors younger than myself and found that they were happy to stay up with those freshmen who were so amazed to not have the early bedtime that they had in middle school that they would stay awake until they were practically falling over, just so they would not miss any fun that would possibly happen. If we were to put teenagers, whose hormones wire them to be nocturnal creatures, in charge of watching and waiting for Jesus, we just might be okay. Even as I began writing this sermon about staying awake and alert to when Jesus may appear and to what he may bring, my sleeping daughter awoke with a nightmare. She was crying. I crawled into bed with her and held her until her body relaxed and she gave in again to sleep. Oh, how I wanted to stay with her in that warm bed, smelling her hair still damp from bath time, and listening to her breath grow slow and rhythmic again. I wanted to let her little hand, which was clutching my arm, rest undisturbed. Can't she be my sermon, I wondered, while fighting the urge to sink with her into sleep. But the gospel tells me to stay awake. So in Advent, we are waiting on this moment, unannounced, and do all this getting ready for it. We've already had a fantastic holiday fair, After worship, we will create our Advent calendars with the hopes of creating something that will help us practice our faith at home and with family as we prepare for Christmas. This morning, the children have been given their roles for the Christmas pageant, which they will share on December 18th in worship. Next week, we'll hang the greenery around the church. And even though last year we got ready for this same moment, we do it all again, lighting each of the Advent candles week by week to illuminate the way toward Bethlehem. This is a way we have traveled before. Christmas has already happened, and yet we're getting ready to have it again. My former classmate, Ted Smith, says, "For to be a Christian is to be a person who yearns for one who has already come. It is to be a person who lives between the first and second coming of the Christ, between the now and the not yet. We are people who say both, Gloria in excelsis Deo, for God has made God's home among us, and Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, for we yearn for God to come among us." Paulo Freire, the Brazilian educator and liberator, speaks of utopia. While many may have joked about moving to Canada after the election, Freire argues that utopia is something we can and should work for where we live, and it is something that if we seek, we can find. To create utopia, Freire argues, a people must both denounce and announce. We denounce dehumanizing structures that oppress, that do violence, that treat people less than that which God calls them to be. But we also announce the possibilities that can be. Freire was an educator, not a theologian, but he wrote about the hope Christians work toward in realizing that dream to which God calls us. As we close a chapter with the death of Fidel Castro, we know he tried to announce a new world order. However, we must denounce his use of violence and repression and limiting of freedom as a path to form a just and more equitable society. In his book, Life Together, Christian theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God." Bonhoeffer was a German minister and a courageous dissident to Hitler's Nazi Germany at a time when Hitler had co-opted the German church. Hitler had placed himself as the head of the church, rather than putting Jesus Christ as the head of the church. While ordinary German citizens fell in line to the program Hitler built from the rubble of defeat after World War I, Bonhoeffer was awake to something even the New York Times couldn't see at first. A November 13th, 1922 article in the New York Times dismissed Hitler's danger, saying, and I quote, "But several reliable, well-informed sources confirmed the idea that Hitler's anti-Semitism was not so genuine or violent as it sounded, and that he was merely using anti-Semitic propaganda as a bait to catch the masses of followers and keep them aroused, enthusiastic, and in line for the time when his organization is perfected and sufficiently powerful to be employed effectively for political purposes." Hitler was able to continue this program because people were not awake. Even while it is our vocation as Christians to denounce hate where we see it, we must also announce what could be. We use dream speech, something that invites others in, imagining something worth working toward, something worth participating in. In Isaiah, we hear, God shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah offers a dream and will continue to do so with us through Advent, as our Hebrew scriptures this year will come from those prophetic writings that point us toward the Prince of Peace. When I have a sleepless night, it is usually for one of two reasons. I am so excited for what the new day will bring, or I'm stressed out and fearful of what it might bring. Our hope in staying awake is that we will not be awakened by a nightmare, but instead live into God's dream in action. God's peace is a grace, a gift, but it is not something that will just be handed down for us to passively receive. Peace is a crop we must harvest. We must have our plowshares and our pruning hooks. So we beat our swords into farming tools and our spears. At the United Nations, there is a sculpture of a gun with its barrel twisted into a knot so that it will never shoot again. We have seen countries work together toward peace. And we as a community that brings together people of many countries, many languages, can listen to God as we speak from our own voices what peace can look like. We can also know our history. Jesus in Matthew uses the story of Noah and the flooding of the earth as a warning. But we also have to remember in the history of our faith that God sent the rainbow across the sky as a covenant that God will never again destroy the earth. When the bough is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth, God said to Noah in Genesis. God's intention for us is not destruction, but salvation. In Jesus, God is announcing a dream worth staying awake for. May God interrupt our busy lives again and again and bring us back to Bethlehem every year until we see God's dream reenacted here on earth. Amen.